Amen. All you atheists and agnostics looking for your hole in the ground, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Turn the book of James with me this morning, please. Chapter number 4. I mean, it is that simple. That's what the atheist and the agnostic has to offer you, a hole in the ground. James chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The Apostle James tells us, chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Father, bless his holy book now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You cannot make yourself humble, but you can bow unto the hand of God, who will form humility in your soul. Humility is something that opens doors with God. Nothing else can. It allows access to the Lord in ways that are beyond human ability and comprehension. You don't have to be learned to be humble. You don't have to be great to be humble. You don't have to be gifted. You certainly don't have to have all the accolades that men pile upon you to be humble. The fact of the matter is, once an individual is humble, he counts all that stuff, as the apostle said, but dung, that he might win Christ. People want God to do something for them. The way the natural man thinks, and I want to try to deal with this morning, the natural man. Say, who's the natural man? I'm looking at about a couple hundred of them right now. And I've got a natural man talking to you at this moment. You say, well, I thought you were a preacher. I thought you were a Christian. I am. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my soul. But there's two of me. There's the old man and the new man. And I've lived long enough in this Christian life to know that I had never take that old man for granted. Like that I've got him corralled or locked in or I have him tamed. You'll never tame him. You'll never teach him. You'll never treat him. You'll never be able to put him in service for God. He is your enemy and will remain your enemy until the day you leave this world. So therefore, as a Christian, I must discern the Spirit. I must this morning, as I try to preach this message to you, say, Lord God, give me the mind of Christ. Let me think on his level. Let me think as he thinks. Let me be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Let the message that comes forth from here not be a message crafted and created and based upon human wisdom, human experience, human intellect, but let the message be divine from above. And so the Apostle James tells us that humility, this humbleness before God, is something of great value in the sight of the Lord. And it's connected with asking and receiving. And we ask of God, we say, Lord, I need this and I need that. And God says this. We say as the men, we say, the Lord, give me peace. God says, see that man, Christ Jesus, he is your peace. We say, Lord, give me righteousness. God says, he is your righteousness. We say, Lord, give me wisdom. But the Bible says he is the wisdom of God. So the way the Lord answers our prayers is entirely different from what we expect. Because when we pray, we think God's going to give us a thing or something. Instead, God gives us his Son. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very treasure of heaven. He's all that heaven has to offer. God could give you nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he gave you, he gave heaven's best. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, no doubt. But my friend, that's only the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ has made into us all the things that we need. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm going to give God my list of needs. Don't worry about it. Forget it. God knows your need far greater than you know your need. What you need to do, as I need to do, and all of us need to do, is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Instead of rebelling against God and walking in our own sovereignty, and my friend, in a very subtle way, letting our mind be our God, bow down to the hand of God and say, God Almighty, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I'm needful and I'm weak. And God said, I'm me. I am that I am. And beside me there is none other. You begin to realize that God is the answer to all your problems. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Through Christ, God reaches you in a way that God Almighty can never reach you, but He can through His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, by taking your humanity and God becoming a man, is able to talk to you on your level. He's able to talk to you in terms that you can understand. He's able to touch you in ways that only God can touch you. And is God in Christ working in your life today? That's the only way it'll ever work. We have no direct access to the Father but through the Son. No man even knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father. And so instead of us drawing up our list and trying to figure out what we need, we just say before the Lord God, here I am and there you are. I need you, God, with all of my heart and with all of my soul. That's the prayer. And that's the kind of praying that'll get it done. All of the events in the Old Testament point to a person. When you read the Old Testament, you've got all these 39 books. You begin to read them, and you haven't read long and studied the Bible before you begin to realize, my goodness gracious, there's Christ, and here's Christ, and there's the Lord Jesus, and here He is here, and here He is here, and here He's over here. What's going on here? Everywhere I look in the Bible, there's the Son of God. He said to the Jews, search the Scriptures for you, and you think you have eternal life. And He said, there are they that testify of me. Why was the Bible written, preacher? One of the main reason the Bible was written is to reveal the Son of God. For by revealing the Son of God, you reveal God. There are those that want to know God, but they don't want His Son. They want to go around Him. But there is no access, knowledge, or understanding of the will of the Lord without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the events of the Old Testament that point to a person, for example, in a garden, Adam lost it all. He lost it in a garden, but it was in a garden that the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, began to bring it all back. In the Old Testament, Adam was tempted by a serpent to yield up the precious gift of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a serpent in type to restore the gift of God. Noah and his family, saved by an ark from the waters of judgment, carried from the old world into the new. And Christ is the ark of safety to bear us up over the waters of judgment to the new world. If you can't see Christ in that ark, you're not going to see Him anywhere. That's as plain as it can be. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is the only thing on earth that could hold what it did in one place. The Ark of the Covenant. Forget TV and Hollywood. Here's what the Bible says about it. The Ark of the Covenant had the tables of the law. It had the pot of manna, and it had Aaron's rod that budded. Now these are all loaded with typology, but let's look at what it's talking about as it relates to you and to me to this morning. That Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is where you could bring the law of God, holiness and perfection, along with a pot of manna. Here is ministration. Here is food. Here is dissemination of life. And then the Aaron's rod that budded. This is the one that does it, because through the high priest, he's able to give forth that manna. He's able to minister that law, and all of them brought together in one thing. No other person could do that but the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Ark of the Covenant is without a shadow of a doubt a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful type it is. For when we look at that, we realize that that law made demands. It demanded perfection and holiness. At the top of Sinai, God thunders forth, thou shalt not. And not one time do you find in all 10 of those commandments a way out. There's not one time in all 10 of those commandments where God offers you a way out. Break it, you've broken it. You're guilty, you're condemned. And so it is a declaration of holiness. It is a holy God speaking forth and saying to you, you want to know me? You want to understand me? Well, the first thing you need to understand about me, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You'll never understand Him, dragging Him down to your level. level and recreating him in your image and redefining what all these Bible terms are about, you'll never know him. The only way you'll understand him is to begin to look up and say, he is bigger, greater, above, perfect, and beyond all that I could even ask or think. Holy, holy, holy. And so into the ark goes the declaration of God's holiness, perfection, and righteousness. The ark is the only place capable of taking within itself that kind of declaration. Don't put it in me. I wouldn't last 5 seconds if I had to be accountable for the holiness of God. How long do you think I'd make it? How long do you think you'd make it? None of us could make it. But 2,000 years ago, one walked this earth that had the very law of God from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. It was personified in him. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect law of God walking among men. But then there is that pot of manna. That pot of manna is manna's food from above. It is the ministration of life to those. It gave them life. It is God speaking forth to his people and saying, here, reach out and pick this up, for your food has come down from heaven. And this pot of manna was put into the ark because it was put into a place where not only was the law declaring life, for it does declare life, but it can't give life. Here is life. Here's manna. And eat this and you're going to live another day. Eat it and you'll live another day. And so the pot of manna was put in there. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 says, I am the manna from heaven that came down to the earth. But there has to be a way to do it. There's got to be something for all of us that we try to minister these things of God. And that's what the Aaron's rod is about. For Aaron's rod was proof positive that Aaron was God's hand-picked high priest. And being God's hand-picked high priest, he was the only person on the face of this earth that had the right and the authority to minister not only the law, but life that goes with it. For the manna and the law was the ministration of the high priest of God. He alone stood before God on the seventh month, the 10th day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He alone represented every living, breathing soul in Israel. My friend, he had a burden upon him that no human being could possibly bear without the grace of God. Yet, our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And therefore, the golden pot placed within there, the manna, the high priest, and then the tables of the law were all put within one in his heart and in his soul, who is able to carry before God Almighty every human being that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. He is capable, fully able to minister the pot of manna and to minister the law and bring them all together into one place. And that, my friend, gives me peace in my soul. For I break that law, but I've got one who paid that law, and I've got one who settles the righteousness of God in the presence of the Lord. Amen. In the temple of God in the Old Testament, we see Christ again as he is taught to us. For the temple of God in the Old Testament was made in a very specific way. They started with stones dug out of the ground. The stone was cut up out of the ground, and it was fashioned by a master mason. It was fashioned by an individual that never even looked at the work site, but all he did was fashion that stone to fit exactly next to the one he had just preceded it. And then he fashions another stone to fit next to the one that he had just made. And so this master mason must have had the gift of God in order to be able to do that. For every stone that was made was not made at the temple site. It was crafted outside where the sound could not be heard. For at the temple site, which grew higher and higher, all you could hear was the glory of God and the prayers of God's people. But here would come another stone, and they'd take that stone and they'd lay it in the wall. And lo and behold, it fit perfectly. No mortar, just stone to stone. And then they would dig another stone up out of the ground, and that master mason would fashion that stone, and it would go into the wall. That's where he did one day reach down into the mud, and he pulled up from the mud, and there was nothing to look at but mud and debris, but he began to fashion a stone. And that was me, dear friend, and he put me into that wall. I am so glad unto God today that I was placed into the church of the living God, not by the decree of a man or a synod or a people. I was put there by the power of Almighty God. Yes, right. That's a wonderful thing. Hiram, the king of Tyre, was a friend and a lover of David. And it was there that the cedars of Lebanon grew. And once they had built the wall and put all the stones in place, they went to Tyre, they went to Hiram, and Hiram would cut down those huge cedar trees and would cut them down from the land of the living, and they would fall over on the ground. He would take them out to the Mediterranean Sea to this very day. They can show you the place where those huge logs were taken into the sea and taken back up on the land, and they were carried down and pulled back up on the land, and they were fashioned to go over the stone. It was the wood that covered the stone. This is a transition from that which is dug up out of the ground until its final place. They put the wood over the stone, and when they put the wood over the stone, they did something to the character of the inside of that temple. It now took on form and fashion. It was no longer a cold building with stone. Now we have wood overlaid on the top of the stone. And then, my friend, they weren't finished. Now the final crowning touch. They took pure gold, beaten gold, gold, my friend, which is the gift of God. And they covered this wood with gold. And that gold became the covering, not only of the wood, but of the stone. But the gold only touched the wood. And so when the priest walked into the temple of God, he didn't see the stones that had been cut up out of the ground. He didn't see the wood that had been cut down and drugged down and put up inside that temple. But what he saw was pure, shining, brilliant gold. Everywhere his eyes fell, he saw nothing but beauty and glory. And this temple, therefore, becomes a type. For the Apostle Paul says that we are fitly framed together in the church of God that groweth into an holy temple of the Lord. Now, this is what's important about this. You see, my friend, when this house is built together and put together, it's put together by the master mason of all master masons, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You are not a mistake, and you are not a product of humanity. If you belong in that wall, and you do, for Christ tasted your death, he will cut you from the ground and raise you up from the mud hole, from the pit. As he said, I was dug from a pit, and he will put you in that wall, fitly frame you together and cover you with wood, which represents his humanity. Covered by the fact that the God-man who came 2,000 years ago bore all that man could bear, identifying himself with man in every possible way, and then covered by the gold. And it's a remarkable thing, for the Bible says that it becomes a habitation of God through the Spirit. It is the church of the living God that is different from anything else on this earth. He says, I will come and I will dwell with you, walk in the midst of you up and down, and be here with you in power and glory and great might. It is an invitation for God's people to say, Lord, what do we need to do in order to let this happen? And God says back to you, do nothing, for you never could do anything. You never will be able to do anything. It is your human ego. It is your pride and arrogance that rears back before God and says, we will make a house for the Lord. We will build a temple for him to come and glorify himself in. And God says back to you, until you are willing to bow yourself under the hand of God and remove yourself from the equation, and let my hand do the placing, and let my hand do the glorifying, and let my hand do the shaping, you'll never know the glory of God. When God walks into this house, he didn't come in here to see you. When God walks through this house, he didn't come in here to hear man's accolades and glorification of man. He didn't come into this house to see what we can accomplish and we can achieve. We can never do anything any more than anybody in the world can do. What's that? You can see all kinds of mausoleums, buildings, and huge structures all over this planet that men have made. But do they give glory to God? What gives glory to God are broken sinners that are covered by the grace of God and put back together again. What gives glory to God are broken hearts that are mended, and a new power and glory comes alive inside that soul when they realize a power from on high, much greater than them, has borne them up. up when they needed him the most. What gives glory to God are sinners that get victory. It may come gradually, it may come step by step, and usually does. But you begin to get victory over your sins, and you don't thank a man for it, you don't thank yourself for it, you thank God for it. How much issues forth from your life that instead of giving you the glory and men the glory, how much comes forth from your life that truly gives God the glory? He said, I will be glorified. And so the more that Christ is seen inside that house, the more the Holy Ghost makes the Father welcome, and the more welcome the Father feels. And when the Father shows up in power and walks in the midst of his believers, it doesn't mean one thing whether there are 5 or 5,000. That means nothing to God. If he shows up in the midst of his believers, he walks into their presence ministering the gifts of grace, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of power, the gifts of salvation, the gifts of deliverance, the gifts, my friend, of wisdom, and all the things that accompany it. It shows God being glorified in the midst of his people. And you let an unsaved man walk into a house like that, you let him come into a place where he knows it's not the people. Let me tell you something, folks. I just want to be I just want to talk to you plain on. Don't treat people like they're fools. Don't treat unsaved people like they're some kind of a ignoramus. When they walk in here and see you stretch your flesh and put on your show, and it's just a little religious twist to it, they're just as sickened and nauseated by it as you get if you're not the one doing it. It's a sickening thing. But when they come into this house and they see men and women reduced to humility and begging and pleading with God for his power and hunger for him, and they realize that these people got something they don't have. There's something going on here that they just can't buy up there. You can't orchestrate it. You can't create it. It's real. When they walk into a house and they see that, they get dumb. But they also perk up. Their eyes open up and they want to see. They want to know what's going on. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. That's why I don't lift me up. I can't do anything for you. I can't do anything for myself. And I know one who can. I want this house to shine with Jesus. I want him to permeate every thought that's in this place. I want his glory and his grace to be everywhere you look. I want us to realize without a shadow of a doubt, he is everything. He can do anything. He's everything I need. There's no nothing else I need outside of Jesus. He takes care of me here and in the hereafter. I've got my loved ones safe in his hands. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he said, John, look at this right here. He said, I have the keys of death and of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the master of eternity. He's the master of your salvation. He's the master of creation. He's the master of everything. And we owe him all things. We ought to come into this house prepared for that. For if God is here in his spirit, there is nothing more we can ask for. But oh my, 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 how that rubs against the pride. Oh, what's that church going to do without me? They'll do fine without you. What are they going to do without you, preacher? They'd go right on without me. I need him. He doesn't need me. He was around a long time before I showed up. He'll be around a long time after I'm gone. So when the Father comes into this house and he sees a little wood pop through over here, a little wood pop through, or maybe possibly a stone sticking out of the corner over there, it grieves the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something. He doesn't come into this house even looking for the humanity of Christ. But the problem with mankind is that he wants to drag Christ down to his level. And you hear these people all the time, all you hear out of them is the humanity, the human Christ, the human Christ, the human Christ. All in the world they're doing is trying to identify themselves with him when in his weakness. The Bible said he was crucified in weakness. He took our infirmities. He bore them in his flesh. But he's not that anymore. The Bible says we no longer know him after the flesh. Hallelujah to God. How do we know him, preacher? Glorified, risen at the right hand of the Father, eyes full of fire, hair white as snow, whole countenance shining as the noonday sun. When he speaks as the voice of many waters. And when he speaks, angels jump to attention. When he speaks, they open Bibles. When he says a word, trumpets begin to blow. He is the God Almighty of creation and salvation. And we don't know that unless we know him. So I want God, by the grace of God, to come into Temple Baptist Church and not see just another cloned Baptist church. God help us. Another contemporary, cloned, religious entertainment center. God help us. I don't want him to walk into this house and see nothing in the world more than just a bunch of carnal people who are fulfilling their weekly mass, showing up for a half hour, an hour on Sunday. You know, fire insurance. I mean, that's what some have. What do you want him to see, preacher? I sure don't want him to see me. I want him to see Jesus. Well, how would he see Jesus in you, preacher? It's when old Charles Lawson can die. Everything about old Charles Lawson, his ego, slapping him on the back, how great he is, all of his achievements, accomplishments, how beautiful he is. I hadn't heard that in a long time. All about old Charles Lawson and how great Charles Lawson is has got to die. And forth from this creature that's standing before you this morning, the word must come forth. I was a sorry, low-down dog, and God raised me from the dunghill. And I fail every effort I've ever made. I have failed. But in spite of it, he still loves me. And the grace of God keeps me going. I carried sin into his presence, laden with sin more than you could ever imagine. And he lifted it all and forgave me and cleansed me and washed me in his precious blood. And I stand here before you here this morning with saying this without question. I am what I am. It may not be much, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I want God to be glorified. I don't want you to leave out of this house today with the idea, oh, I've been around some bunch of great Christian celebrity. That's what's killing us. That's killing us. That's killing us. Christian celebrities. That's killing us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you walked out of this house today a lot lighter than you were when you came in? If you leave your burdens at Calvary, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Take your sins, which he said he'll cast as far as the east is from the west, and bring them to Jesus. He'll forgive you for your sins. And you can get up and walk out of this house today and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a changed life. And the change is not only permanent now, it will remain permanent forever. And it will continue to change. He that hath begun a good work in you or me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you could just get 50, oh, I'll take that back. If you could get 20 forgiven sinners, to whom much is forgiven, they do what? They love much. If you could get 20 forgiven sinners that don't care about anything but Jesus Christ, they don't care what you think about them. They're not interested in who accepts them, what clique they go with. They're not interested in anything except, ah, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. You plant 50 or 20 like that in a church house, and you'll be amazed at the harvest you'll reap. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave us 20, yea, 30, yea, 50 here at Temple? That's all they care about is glorifying God. It becomes the habitation of God through the Spirit, and there's power. I want to see power to save lives, change lives, do the job and do it right. I used to work on automobiles. And man, I'm going to tell you something right now. A car can drive you up the wall. It can drive you insane. A lot of times, finding the problem's not the problem. Fixing the problem's the problem. But sometimes the biggest problem's finding the problem. What's causing the thing to do what it does. And sometimes you'll spend hours, yea, even days, diagnosing what the problem is. Then once you found it, you got to fix it. And so what if you're working in a shop and it's the first time something like that ever showed up? And so it can be a mind-boggling thing. The bottom line is a lot of jobs are turned loose out the door. They just fixed some of the symptoms, but they didn't fix the real problem. And you paid good money to get the symptom fixed, but you didn't fix the problem. That's a dud. I'm getting tired of duds. Duds. Wouldn't you like to have something that sticks with you and changes you? Amen. When the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory, do you know what that is? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your mind on Him. Start afresh this morning. Start today. Say, Lord Jesus, I did walk with You at one time, and we had sweet fellowship together, and You know all about it, and God does. But He wants that fellowship back, do You? Start today. Renew it. Renew your walk with the Lord. Come back to Him. And if you're unsaved today, I ask you in Jesus' name, what are you waiting for? You've heard the gospel. What are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for the Spirit of God to move me. Do you believe the gospel? Yeah, I believe it. How much do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to act upon it? Well, I guess I do. Well, let me ask you, do you really do or don't you do? Do you believe it enough to act upon it? Amen. If you believe it enough to act upon it, why don't you act upon it?
Yes,
then we'll find out how much drawing power is going on. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask You to use what You, a little bit You've given me here to give out this morning and help somebody in this house. We've got broken hearts in here today, Father. We've got broken lives in here today, Lord. We've got unsaved people. We've got people in here today probably mad at each other or at odds with each other. Lord only knows, Father, everything that happens to humanity shows up at one time or another in Your church. No doubt about it. But I know this. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. In Thy holy name I pray. Amen. Stand up.